As many of you know, I lived in Malawi for a number of years, and our two older children had their younger years there. And one of their favourite holidays was to go to Lake Malawi, which is a big, long lake. They called it the Calendar Lake because it's 365 miles long and 12 miles wide in parts. And it's also been called the Lake of Stars. It's a beautiful lake, and it's a lovely place to go for a holiday. And one of the things they loved doing there was getting on a boat and sailing out to one of the islands. And we'd take a picnic, and we could swim, and we could snorkel, and avoid the hippos and crocodiles. Because, yes, there were hippos and crocodiles, and there are in Lake Malawi, but if you went through the deep water, then you got to an island where there were no hippos or crocodiles, or Bill Hartzia, for that matter. And then we would go back to the shore in time for what was called sundowners, which were drinks on the lake shore as the sun was setting. And as we sat there and as the evening wore on and you had your meal outside, you'd see these tiny lights begin to appear on the lake as the fishermen went out at night to do their fishing. And in the morning, as you went for your walk along the beach, you'd see them with their boats partly pulled back onto the shore, cleaning their nets and there with their catch ready to sell. And I imagine that's very similar to the picture that Jesus met as he walked along the shores of Lake Gennesaret, which has another name. Anybody know the other name? Yeah, Sea of Galilee. We more commonly know it as the Sea of Galilee. And this is the Sea of Galilee. It's still there today. And it's still, if you look on a modern Google map, you'll still see Tiberias, which is quite a large town. You'll still see Capernaum, and then up to the hills, Canaan and Nazareth are still there. And this is a place where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. 18 out of the 33 miracles that are recorded in the Bible were done in or around Lake Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, or Sea of Tiberias, as it is called now in Israel. And this was a very rich source of fishing. The River Jordan flowed through it, so it was rich in fish, and there were a lot of fishermen, obviously. It was a good place for fishing. And people would fish at night, as we read in the story, and they would come in, bring their catch in during the day. And it was here that Jesus was standing on the shore and the multitude were pressing up against him. And they were straining to hear the word of God that he was teaching. Not just the written word, not just the spoken word. But even better, the living word. Jesus, the living word, was there on the shores of Galilee. The word made flesh, living and moving and teaching in their neighborhood. A very real thing. They were there in their ordinary day business, and Jesus was there in the midst of them. And who was there on the shore, quietly minding his own business, in fact, going about his everyday business, cleaning his nets after fruitless nights fishing, but Simon Peter. I wonder what he was feeling as he listened to Jesus. Maybe he wasn't even listening. Maybe he was so fed up because he had that empty net. Maybe he was feeling a bit dejected after all that effort, and not even a minnow was in the net when he came back in. Maybe he was trying to work out, why was there no catch that night? Where was the next meal going to come from? Or maybe he was just trying to work out who this Jesus person was. In the previous chapter, he'd healed Peter's mother-in-law. Now, whether that was a good, maybe he was wondering whether that was a good thing or not. But he'd healed Peter's mother-in-law. So I've one line, not against mother-in-laws, one line, behind every great man stands a surprised mother-in-law. So he was probably maybe wondering, what was it about this man Jesus who healed people, who got all this big crowd around him. What was it about this man? And who was he? What did he want? And then suddenly Jesus is climbing into his boat. And Peter drops his nets and responds to Jesus' request to push out a little from the shore. Jesus asks him, he says, can you push out a little from the shore? The crowd are pressing in on me. I want a bit more space so I can see them, so I can continue teaching. And I imagine Peter felt a little bit proud at this. Jesus has chosen my boat, because there were two boats. It said there were two boats tied up, and Jesus had chosen Peter's boat. And Peter is probably thinking, I can be of service to this man. And Jesus gets into Peter's boat, and he does as he requests, and he rows out a little bit from the shore. And have you ever had that feeling when you realize that Jesus is using what you've got? It may be a car to ferry people around. It may be your home for hospitality. It may be your computer or a musical instrument. It may be a boat. Look at the way boats have been used by the Vine Trust in Peru. Or it may be something very small. But when someone asks, we're pleased to use it in the name of Jesus. Jesus can use what we've got. It's part of his kingdom work, and we're pleased to do it. But it didn't stop there, and it doesn't stop there, because now Jesus speaks to Simon again. And this time, he doesn't ask Peter to go out. He tells Peter. The word used is an imperative. It's a command. It says, this time, push out again. Push out again, but this time, go into the deeper water. Going deeper. And poor Simon has been working hard all night, and he's tired, and he's despondent, and he's fed up. And he's probably thinking, what's the point? And he tells Jesus what he's feeling. He says, we've been fishing all night, and we haven't even caught a minnow. And what he probably didn't say to Jesus, well, what he didn't say, but was probably thinking, was, and why are you telling us to go out in the broad daylight when everybody knows you fish at night? He was probably thinking Jesus was a bit of a dimwit, and he didn't know what he was talking about, and he wasn't a fisherman in any case, and it's not the way it's done. But he didn't say that. What he did say, probably with a huge sigh, was, but because it's you that's saying it, then I will go. If you say so, you who I've seen heal people, you who I have seen command the authority of the crowd, you who's chosen my boat, if you say so, okay, I'll do it. And Simon was probably feeling a little apprehensive, because it was one thing to take his boat, but now he was drawing on his skills as a fisherman, which that night hadn't been too successful. And after the pride of having his boat used, now he was probably wondering, why did it have to be this day when I'd failed to catch anything that Jesus asked me to go out and fish? Jesus was taking Simon deeper. He'd taken him from the shore where he was mending his nets. He took him to the shallows so that he could talk to the people. And now he was taking Peter out deeper. And what was the result? Like the wine at the wedding in Cana, there were more fish than they knew what to do with. The nets were tearing, the boats were sinking, and they called for the help of their companions. And when we venture into the deep with Jesus, amazing things can happen. It can be the same boat, the same place, the same people, the same nets, but a totally different outcome. Why? Because Jesus was there with them. Because Jesus had commanded them. Because they were doing what Jesus asked. Because Jesus was there. His power was there. And Peter had obeyed Jesus' word when he'd said, go out into the deep. Peter said, yes, because you say it, I will go. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. It might not make sense to us, but that's not our business. If God says go, then we obey and we go with him into the deep. But we don't go alone. We're going together. If you read this passage, it's just full of plurals, if you like. It wasn't just Peter that went deeper. It was full of togetherness. There were two boats. The fishermen were working together as they, as partners, mending their nets, going out, and then more closely when they're pulling in the nets and they're having to work together. They're working as a team, and the word that's used is based on the word koinonia, which you might have heard. It's a sense of real fellowship, of really close working together, not just business partners, but a close partnership of working together on something. And when Jesus tells Peter to go into the deeper water to push off, it's not just the singular, you, Peter. It's like Jesus is saying, hey, you's lot there, you go. He's saying it's a collective you. You's lot, you get out there, push off, and go into the deeper area. It's this thing of togetherness. I think so often we tend to make our faith an individual thing. But this is about people going out together and going deeper and being together and working together. This wasn't just about Peter. It was about teamwork. It was about working together. And I believe that throughout the New Testament, that is the model that Jesus uses and a way of working. And his way of working is one of team. He had his closer team of the 12 disciples, and that's part of the calling that we're reading about in this passage. And he had a wider team who traveled around with him, which included women who supported him and who would have been there when he was teaching. And then he had obviously had a wider group of disciples, because we read of him sending out the 72, two by two, to preach and to heal. Never alone, always in twos or more. The whole basis of the early church was in teamwork, each understanding their giftings and their roles and playing their part, whether it was serving the poor, getting involved in the community, or praying, or preaching, or visiting, or leading the church. And this is what Paul is talking about in Corinthians when he uses the image of the church as a body. We all have a part to play. And the strain often comes when people don't feel they have a part to play, or they're not playing their part. But we all do. We all have a part to play in Jesus' team. And as members of the Church of Jesus, perhaps we need to ask ourselves from time to time, what's my part in all of this right now? And it maybe changes over time. Maybe at one time there is a time to be sitting on the shore and mending nets. Maybe there are other times when we get up and we're asked to do other things. But what's my part in all of this right here and now? What does Jesus want me to be doing? And have I done something about it? Have I thought about it recently? Which part of the team needs me? What am I being called to do in that team? So we're not only going deeper and going together, but also we see the disciples, Simon and James and John, going wholeheartedly. When they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Simon, Peter, and James and John had experienced Jesus firsthand in the deep water. They had been overawed by his power, by his holiness. And Simon Peter's words of protest that we see earlier about, oh, we've been fishing all night, we've caught nothing. Or later when he says, go away from me, Lord, you're too holy. All these words of protest disappear. And in this last sentence, they simply brought their boats, left everything, and followed him. There was nothing else to say. There were no more words. It was all action. Just action. Pulling up their boats, leaving their means of livelihood behind, putting aside anything that might get in the way of following Jesus wholeheartedly. And when we recognize God and come before him in awe and in wonder, our only response can be to give our whole selves to him, to give our whole lives to him. And this goes far beyond giving our possessions, our boats or our cars, our computer, our skills, our gifts. It's about giving ourselves. Or to put it another way, when the penny drops, we might find ourselves saying, it's not our boats he wants, it's us, stupid. It's us that he wants. And the picture of leaving the boats and everything behind is a picture of turning away from the reliance on worldly things and turning to God and allowing him to use us for his purposes. And I can see Walter's maybe thinking, oh my goodness, here we are. He's going to be putting his slide up about the finances. But you know, when Jesus has us, he has all we own. And he can channel what we own to his uses. But he first wants us wholeheartedly. And if Jesus has us, he can fill us up with his power and his fullness and his likeness. There's, some of you might know Team Ranch outside Perth, and lots of children's groups and youth groups go there, and they've got a big gym hall, and they've got all these different quotes on the wall. And one of them that always strikes me is one from Hudson Taylor, the famous Chinese missionary. And it says, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And I think the disciples had grasped that. They knew that leaving behind their boats was not the end. It was the beginning. And that released them to be used in the way that God wanted. My favorite verse, the one I printed in large letters in the front of my Bible, is from Galatians 2:20. It says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead that's in each one of us. It's the same power that healed people. It's the same power that brought about that miraculous catch on the Sea of Galilee that lives in us, that Jesus wants to fill us up with today. That same power living within each one of us. And I think that's worth leaving everything behind if we get that in exchange. The passage starts at the shore with Jesus preaching, and ends back at the shore with the disciples wholeheartedly giving themselves to Jesus. They don't stay in the deep place. That's only to equip them for the harder work on the shore where all the multitudes, where the crowds are. Yes, we need those deep times. We need those times when we experience God, when we sense his power, when we can get lost in worship and awe and astonishment and the wonder of who God is. But then Christ calls us to follow him in his work of bringing people into his kingdom, of bringing the kingdom of God into reality. I will make you fishers of men if you leave your boats and follow me. It's not your boats he wants, it's you. Let's just pray together. I've changed the words of Paul just slightly to make a prayer to respond to this. Let's pray. I pray, Lord Jesus, that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that we may be rooted and established in love, that we may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may all be filled to the brim with the fullness of God. Amen.